to you a few weeks back, I think, that I would do a lesson when I got around to it on the topic or just the word till. Just that word makes a good study. There's several times that word appears in the Bible, and so like all these other words that we've recently looked at, you might want to make your own study and keep adding to this list. Let's think about maybe, I don't know, 8, 10 of them tonight. If we don't get through them, we'll save the lesson and finish it up at another point in time. Ethan told me that I would not get through the lesson tonight. I don't know if that was a challenge or if he was just telling me that I'm too long-winded to get through a lesson like this. So we'll see. If you were to look the word till up in a Strong's dictionary, it would just be defined relative to time, until, or a place up to. Just a simple word. We use that word and we know what that word means. We understand what it means. But we need to think about that word and pay attention to it when we run across it in the Bible. If we fail to do that, we'll do like many people have done, and we'll fail to keep things in their proper place. And we're admonished in the Bible to keep things in their proper place. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. And you know the rest of that. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of God or the word of truth. And so we need to keep things in their proper place. Our scripture reading, we appreciate Ray for doing a good job on that, was from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. You know, in the first two chapters that it's discussing the creation, then in the third chapter we find that man fell and they disobeyed God. Man and woman, both of them did. And there was consequence as a result of their action. Notice, if you will, in verse 19, as we pick up on this little but significant word, Genesis chapter 3, and then verse 19, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. You might want to take your pen out and underscore, unless you don't write in your Bible. The next word, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. I suggest to you that word is significant, even from Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, all the way through the Bible, as we'll see. But you'll really see that point and why that word is significant when you come to the New Testament. You may look at a passage like Genesis 3:19 and say, so what's the point? Well, the point is all the way from the beginning there was consequence to sin. And that God is telling Adam, of the sweat of thy brow thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. From the beginning, when men transgress God's commandments, he's had to work for that which he's had. That still holds true today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and then verse 10. For this we commanded you, that if any man, remember what he says, if he did not work, neither should he eat. If that was still the rule today, how many today would eat? Now, we live in a blessed country, a blessed society. But I want you to think about that, about the importance of working and that principle. We need to pass that down, by the way, to our children. You agree with that? Our children need to understand what it means to work. In Genesis 4, verse 2, again, she buried his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Both of those are hard work, right? But we see early on the importance of working. How long was man going to have to do that? Well, see the importance marked by that four-letter word, till thou return unto the ground. But there's other times that this word, again, a whole host of times as you make your study about Bible tills that you can find. This one comes from Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. And notice what the Bible says relative to this word. Moses, the great deliverer, the great leader of God's people, has fallen asleep. He's died. Joshua is commissioned to be the new leader of God's people. He's gone to take them into the promised land, divide their land by lot to them. And in Joshua chapter 5, verse 6, Notice what the Bible says. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness. Now watch this. What happened while they were there? Till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that He would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that He would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Now, if you want a better context, go back up to verse 2. When he says, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Well, why on earth would they have to do that? You read that the children of Israel were circumcised, but here he's talking about this second time. Well, he explains that. Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males. Even all the men of war died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. And all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them had they not circumcised. You know who passed away in the wilderness? That generation that disobeyed God, except two faithful spies. Remember who they were? Joshua and Caleb. They were permitted to go into the promised land, and their little ones, whom they had said that would be a prey, but they were able to go in and inherit, receive that land. Again, it was because of their disobedience. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about that. Because of their unbelief, some versions say their disobedience, they perished in the wilderness and were not able to enter into that rest. Now, how long did they march around the wilderness? 40 years. Till what happened? That generation perished. All the men of war, he talks about. And so again, we see that word being used. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, I think all of these are interesting. Hopefully you do too as you study these things and observe such a little word. But it makes a big impact. Here it is during the reign of Hezekiah. Remember, we talked about Hezekiah and the reforms and the various things that Hezekiah did, the sacrifices that were made. Come with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and let's begin with verse 20. 2 Chronicles 29:20. Then Hezekiah the king rose early. It's another interesting sermon, one which I've putting some points together about early risers. A lot of individuals in the Bible were said to rise early and be about God's business. That makes a good study for us. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. Now that, you look at how many that was, 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 he-goats for a sin offering. So they killed the bullocks, verse 22. And the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and with psalteries and with harps according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves in worship. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness and bowed their hearts, or their heads rather, and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks. 63, right? 100 rams. 200 lambs. All this were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. Someone says, well, what's the point? Well, that's a lot of offerings. I can't begin really to fathom the work that must have went into that. When you think about the dedication of the temple during the days of Solomon, some 22,000 oxen, I believe, or sheep, and so many of the other. You'd have to go back and look at that. But you think about that. Thousands of sacrifices, animals that were offered. 3,000 sheep that were offered here. Think that would have been a lot of work to have offered them according to the law, specifically to have prepared them the way that they had to. But notice verse 34. But the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them. Now watch this. Wherefore the Levites, their brethren, did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. So I got thinking about that word till in this passage and what the Bible says about that. And here was a lot of work that needed to be done. So much that the Bible says that the priests were too few. But somebody came to their aid. Their brethren, the Levites, stood up. They took up the mantle, as it were. Readied themselves and stood up to the plate. Stepped up to the plate. And they helped them, but how long? Until they grew weary, until they got tired and said, we've had enough of this? No, the Bible says, till the work was ended. You want to make an application of that today? I wonder how many brethren, when there's work to be done, will step up to the plate and will work until the work is finished. Think of that. Can I put myself in that place? You have to answer that for yourself. I have to for myself. But when there's work to be done, we've made mention of that recently several times. Work that needs to be done. Things like that get pointed out under the oversight of elders, but in the absence of elders, guess what? Sometimes things happen to kind of fall by the wayside. Not necessarily in one's fault in particular, but that's just what happens. And so I want to kindly admonish each and every one of us to put our hand to the work, all of us, and work till the work is finished. Would you be on board with that? Like in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 2, when the Bible says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But not only that, when you think about this small but significant word, we find it again in the book of Daniel. And again, there's other places. I've just simply picked out a few of them. Ethan may be near and right on they're not getting through with this lesson tonight, but if we don't, we may be blessed with another Lord's Day to talk about it. But Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is the ruler, the king. It was into the hands of this king that God gave Israel, Judah, into his hands. Carried them off captive. Destroyed the city. Destroyed the temple. took the sanctified things of the temple away. Later we read they were used for purposes of which they ought not have been used for. But in Daniel chapter 4 and in verse 25, Daniel's given the interpretation of what the king had seen. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee. Now watch this. Till thou know what? That the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. That came to pass. Just as God had said that it would come to pass. For how long? Till you recognize, O king, that the God of heaven ruleth in the kingdoms of men and He giveth it and setteth up over it whom He will. Do you ever think of that phrase, like father, like son? I think about that when people like Solomon and Rehoboam. But likewise, when you come to Daniel chapter 5, you read about Belshazzar, however you want to pronounce that. Daniel answered and said before the king, verse 17, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Remember the writing on the wall? Daniel was going to make that known. It was actually God who made it known through Daniel, of course. He had been weighed in the balances and been found wanting. Thy kingdom, thy days are numbered. What was the reason for all of that? Notice verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Daniel just had got done talking with him about Nebuchadnezzar and what befell him. And he says, you're his son, and though you knew this, you failed to humble yourself before God. And as a result of that, he suffered the consequences that was told him. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, James 4 and in verse 6. A proud look is among the things that the Bible says that God hates, Proverbs chapter 6 and in verse 17. Again, James chapter 4 and in verse 10, talking about the importance of being humble. Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. There's a saying, I don't know if it was so much prevalent here as it was in east of here where I grew up, but people talk about not getting too big for your britches. You heard that before? We have a tendency to do that, don't we? And God can bring us down a notch or two. Think about Paul. Talk about the thorn in the flesh, whatever that may have been. And the purpose of that. But anyways, you think about your study of the book or the word till. Come over to Matthew chapter 24. We'll look at a couple of more, then we'll save the rest for next time. In Matthew chapter 24, this chapter is no exception when it comes to looking at the context of it before you jump to a conclusion. Right? In Matthew chapter 24, begin with verse 1, the Bible says, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him to show Him the buildings of the temple. Evidently, the temple had been expanded under Herod or others, and magnificent and wanted to show them the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." As I was reading that and thinking about the lesson tonight, I couldn't help but to think that it's indicated that Jesus was not impressed by what others was impressed by. Don't you see all these things? "There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now the questions, plural, that they asked in verse 3. "And as he sat down upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?'" And then Jesus talked to them about that. About the destruction of Jerusalem and about his return. But notice, if you will, verse 34. After he goes through here and he begins to talk about all of these things, he begins to say, "When you see these things, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Folks, he couldn't have been talking about his second coming. If he did, all these people are still alive. Because he said that these things, or this generation, shall not pass till when, Lord? All these things shall be fulfilled. And when you study Matthew 24, you keep that in context with the question that they asked, the first question, and then the fact that Jesus said, "You're not going to die," or "this generation will not pass away till these things be fulfilled." And then he goes on with verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." When you look at what the Lord had told them, he just had talked to them about what would happen before Jerusalem would be destroyed. Remember that? "Let not one that's on the roof come down to take anything out of the house. If you're in the field, don't go back," and so forth. "Pray that your flight be not in the winter," which, by the way, what in the world would that have to do with anything at all, whether the Lord returned in the summer or the winter time? But nevertheless, he just had talked to them about those things. And when you look at Mark chapter 13 and some of these other passages that go with that. Chapter 13, verse 1, "As he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, 'Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here.' Jesus said, 'Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" When will these things be? When will all these things be fulfilled? What thing? What he just had talked with them about. That's the context of it. He talks about the abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, verse 14. Notice what he said, "But when ye shall see the abomination..." Is he talking about us seeing those things? No. When you see those things. Verse 28, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors." He's talking to them and seeing those events. Some people want to take that to 2,000 years out of its context and even beyond, and say we're living in the last days. Don't you see the signs? The Lord said, when you see these things, he wasn't talking about 2018. He's talking to them. Notice verse 30. "Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." But then in verse 32, he talks about His return, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And so forth. But you see the importance of that. Till. Matthew 5:18. And we'll stop with this one. In the great Sermon on the Mount, which is one of these five speech sections that you find in the book of Matthew. Each one of them, by the way, end with when Jesus had ended his sayings or finished his sayings. And there's five of them in the book of Matthew. Here's one of them. Notice what he says in verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Now watch this. Till all be fulfilled. I ask you the question, did Jesus fulfill the Scriptures of the Old Testament concerning the prophets and what they had stated concerning Him? Did He? He just said that He would fulfill those things. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Again, we need to think about the context of that. Individuals today want to abuse the context or take it out of its context and so forth. Jesus fulfilled all the Scriptures that would talk about God's Messiah who was to come. Who He was, what He did. We recently talked about the fact that He was a miracle worker. But not only that, His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, all the things that He did, His ascension, His receiving a kingdom, all of those things Jesus fulfilled. So look out over the audience. You've heard the gospel time and time again. I often make the statement that I don't know if God will allow time to continue.